We've been talking all this month about war. But I want to talk about, as we end this month, to go to the opposite side and talk about peace. Peace is a commodity that is very much desired, and unfortunately is very rarely found. As Christians, we have been commanded that we are to live in peace. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And in verse 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And notice that God is a God of peace. Another passage is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're expected to be at peace. We're following a God who brings about peace. And so we expect those who follow his teachings to be at peace. In Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But the problem that we have is that the world seeks peace, often at any cost. And all types of peace are not the same. All peace is not equally valuable. In fact, there's a paradox that can be said about peace, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. After all, it was foretold in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And in verse 6, it says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And at his birth, as Simeon talked about his birth in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 and in verse 79, he said, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. That's what Jesus came to do, to bring about peace in this world. But the peace that Jesus brings is not the world's idea of peace. Take a look at John chapter 14. John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus' peace is not the world's peace. That's not the idea that's being brought about. Because Jesus also brought conflict. He's a Prince of Peace, but there's also conflict. In fact, take a look at Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 51. Do you suppose I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather divisions. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That doesn't sound much like peace. But the paradox is resolved when we consider that, are we talking about peace between which groups of people? See, the world's idea of peace is that, hey, we're going to have no more wars. There's going to be no more conflicts like over in Ukraine or whatever. All these things are going to go away. And because people are involved and sin is involved, This world's never going to see that type of peace. But between believers within Christ's church, there is to be peace. In Luke chapter 16, Luke 16 and verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you so that you, in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." The world is always going to be in turmoil. There's always going to be sin. There's always going to be conflict. But in Christ, in His kingdom, there's peace. And there's also peace between the believer and his God. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and in verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And by that, we're referring to the fact that we have sinned that puts us at odds with God. And yet, Christ brought reconciliation. We don't have to face God's wrath. We can be at peace with our Father. But when we talk about between truth and unrighteousness, we talked about this morning, there's going to be conflict. Take a look at John chapter 3. And in verse 19, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." And so when we talk about between Christian and the worldly people, no, there's not really going to be peace. Because there's too many differences in our views. There's too many goals that are different between those two groups. And we have to understand, that's true even in the spiritual realm. God is the God of peace. But when it comes to his anger against sin, he's going to carry out justice. Take a look at Romans 16. Romans 16 and verse 20. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." And it sounds like an interesting conflict. The God of peace is going to crush Satan. But that's because there is no peace between Satan and God, because Satan shows evil. There can't be peace. See, within the church, between brethren, there is peace. There's a uniting of nationalities. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you and who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." In order to establish peace between the nations, the old law had to be removed. A lot of people don't understand that law made a distinction between Jew and everybody else. That law had to be replaced. It had to be removed. Christ did that with his death upon the cross. Did I get there? I hit the button and didn't flip. Christ did this with his death upon the cross. And he allowed the Jews and the Gentiles to come together into one household. In Ephesians chapter 2, and starting at verse 19, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We come together, even though we have different backgrounds, we have different nationalities, in the church, in Christ's kingdom, we're all fellow citizens. We're all members of the same family. And it doesn't matter what our backgrounds were. What matters is who we are serving. And all these passages also mention the fact that man's now being united also with his God. Over in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10 and in verse 36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The gospel is a conversation about peace with all people. And is brought to all people. But that peace comes through Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or in things in heaven, is only because of Christ's death that we have peace, we have reconciliation with the Father. This is how the world's reconciled to God. And when we believe then, we become part of that peace. We're filled with the peace. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 13, Romans 15, 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Through our belief in God, we are filled with peace. And so we become united with God. And that union then becomes something that's unbreakable. In Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give to us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think one of the amazing things I've been seeing, you know, like for out of Ukraine, is the number of people they've been baptizing. Right in the middle of the war. The world doesn't give them the peace they need. But they're willing to have peace with God. And peace with each other. See, the Christians peace is rooted in his relationship with God, along with love and joy. It flows out from the heart so that everyone sees it. To be spiritually minded is to be at peace. In Romans 8 and verse 6, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." And so we let God rule in our hearts, not our own desires, not our own wishes, but God's. In Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called into one body, and be thankful." Because of that, we then have a desire to live peaceably with everyone. We ourselves are at peace with God, so we want to be at peace with each other. And in Romans chapter 12, Romans 12 and in verse 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." We try to be at peace even with the world and our enemies. Not that it was oftentimes allowed, but we try. And within the church, we strive for the unity of believers. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so we need to pursue the things that make for peace. In Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, and in verse 19, he said, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." We're not here to tear each other down. We're here to encourage each other to get to heaven, to build each other up. And that's the teaching of the gospel of peace. Going back to Philippians again, Philippians 4 and verse 9. Philippians 4 verse 9. "The things that you have heard and received and heard, or learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." When we put the gospel into practice, God is with us and peace comes into our lives. Now, these teachings will, at the same time, cause conflict between us and the rest of the world, because the world doesn't want to follow God. But for those who are trying to be united with God, there's peace. And so we manifest peace that God has given to us. We are reconciled with God, no longer in conflict, no longer in guilt. No longer in sin. We desire that all men share the same peace that we have in our lives. We have received such an incredible gift from God. Who would want to return to the world and its conflicts? And as we mentioned this morning, the world hates us because, well, we're different. We're not like them. In John 15, in verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." But that's because the world doesn't know the way of peace. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 17, he simply says, quoting from the Old Testament, "And the path of peace they have not known." And so let's end with James chapter 3. James chapter 3 We have this for our scripture reading, but I'd like to read it one more time. And starting with verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitterness, jealousy, and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom that from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no time to make peace in your life with God. If there's those of you who would like to have the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, again, we offer that opportunity. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song, those selected.